We all know, we've heard what silatul rahim is: maintaining ties with relatives and family. But the exact scope of this is kind of vague sometimes. And sometimes other things get in the way of us actually carrying out this obligation. And I'll explain why. What's actually wajib or haram, they say, isn't silatul rahim. It's haram to do qat'ur rahim. Okay? So this is the first point right here. It's haram for you to cut ties with your relatives and those blood relatives that you have. To cut ties is haram. What does that mean? That means if you get into a fight, if you don't like somebody's face, if you don't like the way they act, none of that is a justification for you to cut ties from them. For whatever reason, they're not religious. Still, you can't cut ties, the blood relatives. You can't have your mom or dad cut ties, force them because they're dependent on you. Your kids, anybody that you can impose it on, to not let them maintain their ties. That you have to, it's haram. If you don't let them, then you're committing haram. Now, sometimes this comes up that, but my relatives are not religious. We can't maintain ties with them. We can't go over to their place every now and then, and stuff, haram stuff is happening there and stuff. There's more important things. If your parents tell you to do shirk, the Quran says don't do shirk because Allah comes first, right? But the answer to that is, we have to see what maintaining ties is meant, what's meant by it in Islam. When it's said maintaining ties is wajib or cutting ties off is haram, what is meant is that you have to just show that I haven't cut ties with you. That's why we have hadith, for example, that says silu arhamakum walau bis salam. Even if it means saying salam, maintain your ties through that. So it's not like we have to go over to their place, have a meal, spend the night and all of that. No. Every 2 or 3 months, for example, you'll text them, salam, how are you doing? I just wanted to see how you're doing, that's all. Give them a phone call, how are you doing? Salam. If someone's going to visit them, tell them to send your salam to that person, to that relative. That's enough. Since we've misunderstood what silatul rahim means and how that's achieved, we sometimes neglect this wajib act. No. It's not about necessarily spending lots of time with them. Or, compromising the more important religiosity and stuff. No, doesn't mean that at all. Salam, how are you doing? Just wanted to, for example, congratulate you on Eid al-Fitr. That's all. That's it. No more. You don't need to do that. This way, that person will say, okay, this person has not cut off from me and is still in touch with me. And this is enough for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's out of this world the effects of silatul rahim. For example, they say one of the ways of making death easy, because we know that death sometimes can get hard. That process of the soul departing sometimes is difficult. One of the things that is said is silatul rahim, that eases death. When a death time comes, silatul rahim is one of them. Another one is reciting a little bit of Quran after every namaz. There's different things they say. One of them is this. This is one of the most important things. And it's a cool hadith. It says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent, I don't know, like 1% of love, He sent it into the earth. So all this love that we see going on, it's 1% of actual love. And like 90% of it, I don't remember the numbers, was put in the arham, in these blood relatives. Okay, if a person doesn't do silatul rahim, rahim comes from rahmah, mercy. They can't expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to also have mercy. Silatul rahim comes from rahmah. And then you expect Allah to uphold the rahmah with you when you haven't had it yourself. It's not too hard. It's not too hard. I don't know, unless text messaging is like costly, I don't know. But an email, whatever. Just to show that you haven't cut off. Recite 3 salawats, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Continuing this topic of Islamic dunyaology. What are we after? We're after finding a non-cliche slash at the same time realistic perspective of this world we live in. Okay? Non-cliche. So if someone says, forget it, I'm not going to say it. Non-cliche, but at the same time realistic though. Because sometimes people want to be non-cliche, but then all of a sudden they fall on the other side. And they're too relaxed regarding certain concepts. No, realistic at the same time. The best person to go to is Amirul Mu'mineen, alayhi salam. What is our goal when we go to Amirul Mu'mineen and Nahjul Balagha? What are we shooting at? What does this realistic slash non-cliche approach look like? We want to look at this world in a way that we see it as one of these stocks, these non-stable stocks in the stock market. How does it work? How does it work? No, I'm not into stocks, but I'm just saying. How does it work? You have sometimes stable stocks that will slowly rise in price. They don't fall ever, unless like something like, you know, different happens. But like usually they just slowly climb that ladder up. And then you've got the one, but they're usually more expensive, these stocks. But then you have the less expensive stocks that sometimes will double, and they call them sometimes penny stocks too, which you'll pay pennies for it. All of a sudden, this stock goes up 300%, and you make some big bucks. But if you put all your eggs in that basket, there's risks. That penny stock might just come straight back down and you will go bankrupt, lose all of your capital. That's the way we want to look at the dunya. That it's something that you can put some money into it, you can put some time into it, some energy, some of your life into it, but you can't put all of your eggs in that basket. That's the way we want to look at it. It's unstable. Why? Because all of a sudden the life ends. That's it. You've lost every opportunity to do anything for your akhirah. The verse that goes, when Malikul Maut comes, the angel of death comes to take the life of some, they say, رَبِّ ارْجِعُونَ. Oh Allah, return me. لَعَلِّي أَعْمَلُ صَالِحًا فِي مَا تَرَكْتْ. So that I may do some good deeds, because now I see how good it is. I didn't invest at all. I put all my eggs in that side of the world. I missed that on the other side. What's the answer? Kalla. There's no way you can go back. They say Allama Bahrul Ulum. Either him or Sayyid ibn Tawus. And both of these great ulama from maybe 100 years ago, more or less, give or take. They are known to have been meeting Imam Zaman more than once and twice. And this is something like everyone knows. Bahrul Ulum and Sayyid ibn Tawus. They are two of the greats. One of these two, I don't remember exactly, I just remember this story. He had dug a grave in his backyard. Now I'm not saying do this, I'm just saying look at the lesson we can take from this. And every now and then he would go and lay down in that grave, and then he would recite this verse. رَبِّ ارْجِعُونَ لَعَلِّي أَعْمَلُ صَالِحًا فِي مَا تَرَكْتْ. Oh Allah, return me to this life so that I may do some good again. Invest a little bit more in that side. He would tell himself this, he would recite this verse to himself. And then what would he do? He would get out of the grave and he would say, you have been granted another life. He would tell himself this. He would get back up and go. This gives motivation. Right? We need to every now and then have that little restart button pushed. Okay, and that's why I said it's not bad. Every now and then, our ulama say don't... The alims that I've seen, they have said, don't go to the graveyard too much, because you might just lose hope. But every now and then, when you feel like, you know, I'm pushing a little too much for this side, every now and then, just take a little, like 2-minute walk and come back out. That's all you need. Come back out, things will be reset, and you get on with life, inshallah. So that's the way we want to look at things. And slowly the literatures and in Nahjul Balagha, the sermons and those nice sayings of Imam Ali are helping us to gain and attain this realistic slash non-cliché approach. Why do I say non-cliché? I started yesterday that the first thing is to say that the dunya, the essence that we're talking about, in essence it's not deceitful the way we think, the way we've been told. But Mawlana Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says that it's deceitful. الدُّنْيَا فَإِنَّهَا غَدَّارَةٌ غَرَارَةٌ خَدُوعٌ. This is one, and we have lots more. That Imam Ali is using the word deceit for dunya. But at the same time, if you remember that last night, he also said, مَا غَرَّتْكَ الدُّنْيَا. The dunya didn't deceive you. So how do we reconcile? I explained. I said, sometimes there is غرور, sometimes there is اغترار. غرور means someone fooled you, somebody. So the blame is on him. Sometimes you fooled yourself. اغْتَرَرْتَ. You fooled yourself. You were fooled through means of something else. You weren't alert and you were fooled. You were deceived. We said that this is the way you reconcile between these two. It looks like a contradiction, but it's not. It's not a contradiction. So all of those passages in Nahjul Balagha, brothers and sisters, that says the dunya deceived you, don't be deceived by the dunya, we have to interpret them in this way, meaning don't be fooled by means of it. Not that the dunya is a bad person or a guy or whatever, no. That's the realistic, non-cliché. That's one way, the right way. One of the right ways of looking at dunya is to look at it like this. Moving on, number two. Number two can be summarized, number two of the good dunya, how the good way of looking at dunya. Number two is summarized in this one line of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, "Ma akthar al-ibar wa aqall al-i'tibar." He says, wow, how many lessons this dunya has, and how little is the heed that is taken, the lessons that are taken by these, by the stories, by the lessons. Yes, the dunya is a big fat storybook. It's a big fat storybook, but not just any story. Stories that have lessons for us. The Quran says, "Ahsanul Qasas." The Quran is "Ahsanul Qasas." Stories are one of the best ways of doing it. Now, I'm not saying that there's stories only. There's lessons in this book of dunya. Imam Ali expects his Shia to look at this dunya, take lesson. If they take lesson, the dunya is perfectly fine. Nothing wrong with it. What does that mean? That means that he understands that this stock is unstable. Why? Because he sees that it's dangerous, that you can be deceived by means of it, one. Two, you can become heedless and not take lessons. But if you are having these two, that shows that you understand that this is a stock. And you can make some big bucks off of it, but it's unstable. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, and this is in line with what we're talking about, lessons. He says, "Kana aktharu ibadat Abi Dharr khaslatayn, at-tafakkur wal-i'tibar." Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, one of the closest, highest, coolest companions of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, who never swayed from the right path. Imam al-Sadiq says he had the greatest worship that Abu Dharr had was two things. Al-i'tibar, meaning taking lessons. From what? From this dunya, from everything. He wouldn't let a lesson go by without taking from it. So it's not roza, it's not namaz that Imam al-Sadiq says. Yes, a person who takes lessons, it will have an effect on his roza and namaz. But if you don't take lesson, then it's no good. Your ibadah is going to lack those forms of ibadah. Why is it that they say the pen of the scholar is greater than the blood of the martyrs? Because without the pen of the scholar, there won't be any blood of the martyrs. Right? If you want blood of martyrs, you have to have ink of scholars. Now, same thing here. If you want to have true ibadah, you have to have first take lesson, take heed. And what's the second thing Abu Dharr had? Forms of worship? No. The second thing he had, at-tafakkur, reflection, sitting down and just thinking. We have hadith that tafakkuru sa'ah afdal min ibadat sab'een sana. Thinking, sitting down, reflecting for like an hour or so, not an hour, for some time. So tafakkur sa'ah, sa'ah here doesn't mean like necessarily 1 hour, 60 minutes. It means for a while, for a little bit. is sometimes better than 70 years of ibadah. Why? Because 70 years of ibadah depend on this 1 hour of thinking and reflection. That's why, brothers and sisters, my young brothers and sisters, don't wait for the older brothers and sisters to take your hand. Don't wait for them to come teach you. You gotta be thirsty. You gotta go out. You gotta make an effort yourselves. Which brings me to this point here, that I thank some of the brothers who pushed for this program we're going to have tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. Well, to be honest, I pushed for it when I was back home. But after I pushed for it, they also helped out, and they're managing things for this program. Yes, you have to get the most out of like sheikhs who come. I wanted to say scholars, but I don't consider myself a scholar. You have to get as much as you can out of us when we come. Don't just sit here for lectures and then go back to the lecture. Lectures are motivational, yes, but what comes out is the actual presence of that alim outside of the lectures. Sometimes even, and I'm going to have the audacity to say this, sometimes even some of these great alims that I know, they'll play basketball with some of the brothers. And this will have more of an effect sometimes than some lectures. Why? Think about it. I'm not going to explain why. I was just talking about reflection right now. An alim who is down to earth, he shows the rest that we can have halal fun. There is no problem with that. But we set a balance. It's not like when I come here, we're going to go and play basketball all the time. No. But I'm showing you practically that, look, this religion has nothing wrong with, there's nothing wrong in this religion when it comes to these things. Anyway, presence of these ulama, you have to make the most of it, brothers and sisters. When you see someone is coming, go and find the program director, the youth director, whoever. Listen, we want a program about this, we want a program about that. The worst case is that the alim says, I don't have time, it'll burn me out or whatever, but usually they'll be more than happy. I'm like falling asleep up here right now because I'm like burning up, but I'm happy. Because all the stuff we've learned is coming, is inshallah being beneficial to an extent. That's good. Youth, don't wait for the rest to take your hand. And it makes me happy. When I was talking to one of my old friends, he's like a lot younger than me, but I was chatting with him. I was back home. He's here somewhere in the States, in another state. And he's like, what do you recommend for me to read? Books. So I named a book. He said, I already read that. I was like, whoa. Okay, what about this? I already read that. Okay, I'm sure you haven't done this one. He said, no, we've read this and we've also had discussions on this with the brothers in like circles. We've had circles on this one. And then slowly, I kept like 7 or 8 books that are important books. One by one, I would list. He said, we have done all of it. It made me so happy that he has done that. He has, first of all, identified what's important in these books. And he's read them, some of them. He's even had discussions and debated on them. And when he has questions, he comes and asks. Beautiful, beautiful. Abu Dharr was Abu Dharr not because of the Sawm and the Salat and all of that. It's because he had Ratafakkur, reflection, education. Emotions, it's not a big deal to have emotions. It's not hard to love Abu Abdullah. It's hard to love Abu Abdullah, but throughout the year also do something in practice that shows your love to Abu Abdullah. Educate yourselves. This hadith, لَيْسَتِ الْعِبَادَةِ كَثْرَةُ الصِّيَامِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Ibadah, worship, is not abundance of salat and psalm. Of course it is. There's a point being made here that Imam is making. What is it, O Imam? وَإِنَّمَا الْعِبَادَةِ كَثْرَةُ التَّفَكُّرْ فِي أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Ibadah, worship, is this. Is to ponder, to reflect on the issues that have to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Mawlana, we don't have that competence or that, I don't know, backbone to be able to. Well, you have access to scholars now. Don't make me come out with that story again that I have said a million times and you've probably heard. Back in our day, 14, 15 years ago, when I was in the beginning of my Hawza studies, we had questions, fiqh questions. We would write them on a piece of paper, close it up. I've said this before, haven't I? No? Okay. And then we put it in an envelope, and then, you know, those envelopes, you would get paper cuts on your tongue because to seal it, you had to, you know, apply saliva to it. Send that envelope to the office of your marja. 3 months later, get a knock at the door. Here is your answer. 3 months later. So what does that mean? That means for 3 months I have to practice what? Ihtiyat. If I don't know a certain thing is haram or not, and I'm asking my marja's office, till it becomes clear, I have to stay away from it till it becomes clear. Because I don't know the ruling on this. Inshallah, tomorrow I'll explain the difference between ruling and application of ruling. For those of you who come, please come. It was so hard to get certain answers back then, but nowadays it's too easy. It's way too easy. Okay? You find an alim, you get in touch with them. If not, the offices all have websites. Eventually you'll find, you Google it from Ayatollah Google, you'll find a place where the answer has been given. Of course, we don't trust Google, but you Google it and then you find like this office of this marja has answered this once already. And you find your answer, it's not too hard. Imam Ali says, "Utlub tajid." Go and pursue, you'll find it, what you're after. And brothers and sisters, I have really experienced this myself. Whatever you want, you can get. You just have to want it. This is not a saying. This actually works, Imam Ali says. Especially when it comes to religious things, Allah helps out a little bit more because He knows this is what counts. He sees you trying, He'll get you the answer. Anyway, I had to get that off my chest. Moving on to... And one more hadith, which is nice too. Which is nice. The imams have said, and this is more than one hadith too, that people are three. Either they are an alim themselves, or they are muta'allim, which means they are learning, or they are ghitha. We have this word in the Quran too. Ghitha, from what I remember, means the foam that's on, like in these rivers, you know, there's like this foamy stuff on like the side of the river, you know, on the shore, on the bank, that's worth nothing. The imam says either you're an alim, which means you already got the knowledge, or you're a muta'allim, which you're trying to get the ilm, or you're just some foam. That means you're worthless. So that's what we should be after. Brothers and sisters, don't wait for anyone else to come and help out or whatever. If it's there, alhamdulillah. If it's not, go make it. Recite the salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Talking about taking lesson, there's a story, nice story. Salman al-Farsi, they say he was passing in the market of the blacksmiths. So we got lots of blacksmiths. And he sees that there's like some commotion or like people have gathered around something or somebody. He goes close, he sees that they're all gathered around this young person that's on the ground unconscious. And they say, Salman, alhamdulillah, you're here. Come and do like some dua or something. Help this guy. He's like dying. Which in parentheses, I have to say this, sheikhs and monanas are our main goal and our main... mission is not to know du'as for healing people, brothers and sisters. It's not to be able to interpret every single dream that you've seen. It's not about being able to make contact with the jinn. Okay? I've had experiences where people are disappointed. They're like, you can't, you know, you don't know like this, like a du'a for like such and such thing. Even if I did, it wouldn't work because I'm not a good person. Okay? When it comes to these things, there's spiritual prerequisites. Not everyone can carry those out. It doesn't necessarily have to do with being an alim either. Sometimes people who are not alims can do it, while alims won't be able to. It depends on other things. Anyway, Salman for sure had this ability though. He's one of the few, one of the elite. They say, hey, do this for us. He comes and sits next to this youth. The youth opens his eyes. The youth opens his eyes and he says, listen, Salman, these people think that I've like fainted or whatever. It's not that. It's not about that. What is it about? He says, I was passing by this market and I saw these blacksmiths pounding on this iron. And I remember the verse, وَلَهُمْ مَقَامِعُ مِنْ حَدِيدٍ, that in the Day of Judgment, some of these angels will have clubs of iron that's used for the enemies of Allah. the enemies of Allah for their chastisement. I remembered this verse and I passed out. Salman al-Farsi, you can be sure he had a little smile on his face when this youth said this, and he's like, I like this kid. This kid is worth befriending. Unlike what we do today on social media, any friend request, accept. No. There's criteria for friends. I talked about this with the students of Al-Hadi the other day. Friendship and friends, the verse says that on the Day of Judgment, every friend you can think of is going to be your enemy. All of your friends are going to be your enemies. Except one group. If your friend falls under this category, you're good to go. Al-akhilla yawma idhin ba'duhum li ba'din adu illal, with the exception of muttaqoon. The friends on the Day of Judgment, some will be the enemies of others, except for the pious, the ones who would stay away from haram, who would observe the wajib. They are the ones worth befriending. Other than that, you're going to be enemies on the Day of Judgment. Might as well not just befriend them here. Now, Salman al-Farsi, he sees that this person is someone worth befriending. It's worth it for me to work on this kid. They befriend each other, they're friends. And it's interesting, it goes on at the end of his life. This youth is passing away. Salman al-Farsi had a long life. When this youth is passing away, he says, Salman, can you tell Malikul Maut to go easy on me? He either says that, or Salman al-Farsi himself, from what I remember, the narration goes like this. Salman al-Farsi himself speaks to Malikul Maut and says, listen, Malikul Maut, have the back of this friend of mine. He's a good kid. And then Malikul Maut answers, he says, not only this youth, but the youth of all believers, we have their back. Okay? So what we have to make sure is we have proper belief. Okay, I'm going to kind of, sway off topic here, but it's worth it. We sometimes think that since we know the answers that the angel of death are going, and those two angels that come to us in the grave, since we know the answers to it, we'll be able to answer. Those same questions, we'll be able to answer them. Who is your Lord? Well, I know my Lord is Allah. So if it's going to be a hard time on that side because of these questions, I know the answers to them already. Who is your Prophet? Well, we all know our Prophet. And so on and so forth. But it's not the same type. Don't compare it to the questions and answers, the exams of this life. It's not like that on that side. There, what you've done in practice speaks for you. If you've instilled it in you, then it comes out. If you haven't instilled it in you, it's not going to come out. There are people, they say, ulama have said that for centuries they will forget that Allah was their Lord, the Prophet was their, our Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was their Prophet. Why? He knew the answer to the question, but the problem is, in practice it wasn't instilled. This is the problem, it's going to cause them problems. Malikul Maut answers Salman al-Farsi, he says to him, listen, I have the back of the believers, all of them, not just this youth. But to be a believer, guys, you have to make sure that it's a part of you. Because if it's not part of you, you'll forget it. They say in the Iran-Iraq war, some of these youth or some of these soldiers, when they would get hit by a bullet, right there, the name of Imam Ali would come on. Ali! The bullet would hit him, Ali! And he would fall. Why? Because everything he has is Ali. It's part of him. You won't have the time to think, okay, let me think, whose name should I say here? No. Whatever is part of you, when that bullet hits you, for example, that will come out. Why do I say this? Because there was this basketball player, NBA basketball player, who would come to our school. He was Muslim. He would tell us of this little disorder that he had, which would make him jump every now and then, unintentionally, involuntarily. He would like jump. He would say that there are some people, they have been swearing all their lives and using curse words all their lives. When this happens, the curse word comes out by itself. It's become part of that person. That's how it works. For him, Imam Ali's name comes. So it depends on how, if we've made it part of us or not. So when Malikul Maut says Iman has to be a part of us. Just knowing the answers isn't going to help. The point I want to make from this story is, look, this youth, He was taking lesson from stuff that's around him. That's how you're supposed to see this dunya, a place where you take lessons in what you see. And Salman Farsi becomes his best friend. One more point that I want to make here before I move on. When we talk about clubs of iron, whips of fire, and all these things, please, please, once again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not after punishing us just because He brought us into this life. Some people look at it like this, and some, unfortunately, people who lecture will also give you this notion that we were brought here and the whole mission that we have here is to just, you know, watch out so that we don't go to hell. Okay? Once again, I'm repeating myself. I said this to the youth in the Al Hadi school, but I'm going to say it for those who weren't here, weren't there, which I don't think many of you were. Ayatollah Javadi Amuli, the greatest right now alive, he says, listen, it's not hard not to go to hell. It's not hard. Mawlana, astaghfirullah. Okay, I'm not saying this. Ayatollah Javadi Amuli is saying this. If I was going to say this, I wouldn't say it. Recite Salawat. It's not hard not to go to hell. He says it. What's hard though is to achieve some of those higher ranks of heaven. There are some ranks that we can't imagine. Since we can't imagine them, we can't ask for it. Because some people ask this question. They say, Mawlana, it's like, you know, the Aladdin, it's like that lamp where you have only 3 wishes, but you're going to wish for a million more wishes. If we go to Jannah in those lower levels, we have heard that they will give us anything we want. Yes. Well, can we ask for the higher levels? The answer is, in some of these ziyarat and some of these du'as that we have from Ahlul Bayt talk about levels and ranks that are not imaginable. If you can't imagine it, you don't know what you want. You can't even ask for it on the Day of Judgment so that they give it to you. The point he's making is that there's some of these levels that we have to try to get to, but not going to hell, that's not too hard. If you've done wrong, there's always a way back, it's too easy. Of course, we don't want to fool ourselves. This is not a pretext to just be bad. Of course not. Okay? We have respect for ourselves. We don't fool ourselves. If we fall, we get back up. We do tawbah. Tawbah means, Allah, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. He does forgive you. It's that easy. So the point I'm trying to make is clubs of iron, whips of fire, these things are for real. Yes. The imams would sometimes faint out of fear. This youth fainted out of fear. But at the same time, please don't lose hope. When you open Ayatollah Sistani's Minhaj al-Salihin, which is his Arabic Risala, he has a list of the great sins. Number one, ash-shirku billah. Number two on that list, after shirk, is losing hope in Allah's mercy. I said this last year, I think. Number two on the list is losing hope in Allah's mercy. As a matter of fact, to be honest, one of these things I have to say, it's in reality, this is the first thing on the list, because shirk isn't even a sin. Shirk means you don't even have Allah to sin or disobey or not disobey. A person who is mushrik doesn't even have Allah, so sinning doesn't even make sense there. So you could say, in a sense, this is number one on the list, losing hope in Allah's mercy. Allah in the Quran says, لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Don't lose hope in my mercy. I forgive everything. But why is it that we keep giving this feeling to people that we talk about Islam to? Give them this feeling that, listen, be careful. And we, in a way that they lose hope. No, we have to make sure we have the hope on one side, and at the same time we have the fear, because it's for real, on the other side. These two. And the hadith are always talking about khawf and raja together. Having hope and fear together, not just fear. Let's move on. Ya Ali alayhi salam, give us 2 lessons. You're talking about taking lessons. You're talking about how the good dunya is a dunya in which lessons are drawn from. Give us 2 examples of lessons that you expect us to derive. It's not just these two that I'm going to talk about. These two are from Amirul Mu'mineen. But when you sit down and reflect, there's more lessons that are drawn from the dunya. But 2 examples so that we get a feel of what's expected of us when it comes to lessons. Imam Ali says, وَمِنْ غِيَرِهَا أَنَّكَ تَرَى الْمَرْحُومَ مَغْبُوطًا وَالْمَغْبُوطَ مَرْحُومًا. Vice versa. لَيْسَ ذَلِكْ إِلَّا نَعِيمًا زَال وَبُؤْسًا نَزَل. What does that mean? He says, if you want to see how the ups and downs of this life are, let me give you an example, he says. He says, the person who, in this world, was envied, all of a sudden the tables turn and he is pitied. Right? He's pitied for or pitied, one of these two, I don't know. If it has a clause, a preposition or not, I don't know. Okay? That person that was an object of pity, all of a sudden becomes an object of envy. That's how this world is. That's why he's letting you know, this is a lesson I want you to learn, that it's unstable. Tables are just turning. They don't stop. And we have a beautiful verse for this. تِلْكَ الْأَيَّامَ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. I love this verse. Because every time something bad happens to you in life, just recite this verse. تِلْكَ الْأَيَّامَ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. I'll read it from the translation from the beginning of the verse. This is the part of the verse that I want, but I'm going to read it from the beginning of the verse. The verse says, if a wound afflicts you, a wound, a similar wound has already afflicted those people. He's talking about another group. So like, okay, yes, something bad happened to you, O Muslimin. But listen, those kuffar also, the same bad thing that happened to you happened to them too. That's how this world is, Allah is saying. And we make such days rotate among mankind. There's always good days and bad days. This instability is always there, or else if there was no instability, people would just get attached to this life. Imam Ali once again, he says, "Ad-dahru yawman, yawmun lak wa yawmun alayk." Life, two types of days in life. One, a day is on your side, another day is against you. Summarize all of life, that's what it is. These days, nudawiluha, one day we give, one day we take from them. Beautiful. Example, okay. We have superstar athletes, right? I'm not going to mention any names. This, like one of them, let me talk about one of them. He was the best of his time. The best, I mean like invincible, unstoppable. Now, all of a sudden he sees that his body is slowing down. He's won championship after championship after championship. All of a sudden he sees that this age is getting to him. And all of a sudden not any more championship after championship is going to happen. He retires. What does it mean to retire? That means I've made my decision never ever to play this sport again. What does he do? He goes somewhere else and starts another sport. What does he do after that? He says, I don't like this sport. Let's just go back to the first sport that we were playing. You're like 35, 40 years old. No, I feel it. I know I can. Your mind says you can. You know the game, but you can't play it. He comes back again. You're retired. No, I want to come back. He comes back, wins some more championships. Wow. But then he's slowing down more and more. He retires again. He comes back again. But this time, no more championships. He sees that he had something, but it was taken eventually from him. But he doesn't want it to be taken. That's why he keeps coming back again and again. This verse is saying, listen, you had championships, but these championships are not going to be given to others. Okay? That's how it works. You have one other guy. He also has won many championships. He gets injured. All of a sudden, he's getting older. He gets injured. No one even touched him, but he got injured. If you watch the replays, you'll see. No one touched him, he got injured. For like the rest of the season, he can't play. The next season, he comes back. I hear that he injured himself again. Poor thing. No more championships for you either, my friend. تِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. Imam Ali wants us to take a look at these, take lessons. Take lessons that it's going to end eventually. That is also a good way of looking at dunya. That was one example. Number two. And I'll end it at this, or should we just end it tonight? I think that's enough for tonight. I'll continue this inshallah tomorrow night. The second example of Imam Ali, when it comes to taking lessons, another lesson that we can learn, get a feel of what these lessons should look like inshallah. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Brothers and sisters, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Lady Zainab alayhi salam, the Ahlul Bayt, they have something for their mother that's different. The love of the mother of their mother and Ahlul Bayt, all of them, the love for their mother is something else. I'm going to mention a few points I want you to keep in mind, because later I won't explain. They say the Prophet is who Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha resembled. Fatima al-Zahra, they say, looked like her father. And then they say Ali al-Akbar looked like Rasulullah. What do you conclude from that? If Ali al-Akbar looks like Rasulullah, that means Ali al-Akbar looks like Fatima al-Zahra. That means that when Hussein ibn Ali looks at Ali al-Akbar, he is seeing Fatima al-Zahra. They say that sometimes he would tell Ali to walk for me, O Ali, so that I remember my mother walking. Because when I was young, when I was little, they attacked my home, our home. Our mother used to put us to sleep at night. She used to cook for us. On the nights of Qadr, she would wake us up. She would splash water on our faces so that we wake up and not miss out on the thawab, on the rewards of Laylatul Qadr. We loved our mother. But she was taken from us at a young age. Everything they have now is Ali al-Akbar. Ali al-Akbar was so beautiful in appearance that they say he sometimes would wear veils in the streets of Medina. I don't know, maybe they're afraid that since he looks like his mother Fatima, people would get the wrong idea to do something wrong, just like they did to his mother, I don't know. Ali al-Akbar is beautiful, his face. That's why when he wants to go to the battlefield, the women and children, they surround him. They don't want him to go. That's why when he goes to the battlefield, Abu Abdullah says, "Oh Allah, I'm sending him to you, to these people, to these enemy." Very similar to the Prophet, the most resembling to the Prophet in character and in appearance. And then you have Qamaru Bani Hashim, the moon of Bani Hashim. Have you seen the moon on the 14th night? On the 14th night, the moon is as beautiful as it gets. Qamaru Bani Hashim. It's really upsetting that this moon had to set on Ashura. Why do we call him the moon? They say he was beautiful too. Abbas is beautiful. His eyes are beautiful. These two are enough for me. I don't want to talk about how beautiful Qasim was. I don't want to talk about how beautiful Hussein was. If Ali al-Akbar looks like his mother, then Hussein for sure looks like his mother Fatima. Lady Zainab has lost her mother, she's lost her father, she's lost Hassan. I just want to talk about something that happened in Sham. In Sham, they say when the caravan was taken as prisoners, they surrounded us. They say, Imam Sajjad says, they surrounded us. They took out their swords. The people are cheering. They had spears in their hands. They kept hitting us with the back of the spears. With the handles of the spears, they kept hitting us, frightening us, scaring the children in front of all the people. The people are chanting, the people are cheering. But that's not the tragedy, brothers and sisters. The tragedy is here. Lady Zainab has seen all of this, fine. She's seen all of this, but Sajjad alayhi salam, he says, they took the heads of Hussein and Abbas, these beautiful faces. They took them and put them in front of Zainab and Kulthum, my aunts. These aunts are looking at the faces, the beautiful faces of Abu Abdullah and Abbas. They even say, some reports say that Abbas's head was put on the spear from the side. Because these cowards were afraid of Abbas. They want to make sure there is no Abbas to save Zainab. Not only that, but As-Sajjad says, my sisters, Sakina, there were also two more heads, Ali and Al-Akbar. The beautiful face of Ali and Al-Akbar was in between and in front of my sisters. Qasim ibn al-Hasan's head is also in front of my sisters. Subhanallah, la ilaha illallah, ya sahib al-zaman, forgive me. They say they were playing with these heads, and these heads would sometimes fall under the ground, under the feet of the horses. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Al-Ali al-Azim, wa sayalamu al-ladhina zalamu, ayyamun qalabin yanqalibun. نسألك اللهم وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم العز الأجل الأكرم يا الله 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 forgive us for breathing after the tragedy of Ashura. يا حسين forgive us. We don't understand the tragedy of Ashura. They say an Arif, he got the chance to speak with Amirul Mu'mineen. This is maybe 20 years ago. It's a famous story, it's in the books. He said, Ya Ali, can you show me Ashura and I see what happened? He said, they said, you cannot see it. This is one of the secrets of Allah. No one has permission. Can I see when they attacked Fatima al-Zahra? No, you can't even see that. We will show you when they were taking Amirul Mu'mineen and his hands were tied. That's how great Ashura is. We don't understand. Ya Aba Abdullah, if we understood, we wouldn't be breathing. We apologize. Ya Sahib al-Zaman, who is crying blood instead of tears, forgive us for not understanding. Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Ya Muqallib al-Qulub, Thabbit Qulubana ala Deenik. Allahumma bihaqq al-Zahra, Hajjil liwaliyyika al-Faraj. واجعلنا من خير أعوانه وأنصاره والمستشهدين بين يديه اللهم احفظ علماءنا اللهم احفظ وأيد قائدنا اللهم اشف مرضانا وارحم موتانا وسلم ديننا ودنيانا Oh Allah, protect those of this community and all the communities and all the Shia in Iraq right now. وعجل اللهم في فرج مولانا صاحب الزمان صلواته